The sermon text this morning is from Psalm 78, the first 8 verses. Hear God's word. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray and ask the Lord for his illumination. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your mercy and love, have spoken to us through the word and through your Son. We pray that this morning, as we hear your word, that you would open our ears, that you would give us attentive hearts, that you would be with your servant, that I may speak your word faithfully and clearly, that we may respond in joy through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not doing anything fancy this morning. I'm just going to offer for about 30 seconds. No, that's not going to be the sermon. I'm going to offer for about 30 seconds a little bit about what these verses are doing in the place of the psalm, and then I'm just going to try to unpack a bit of what it means to follow the directives of Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. And I don't anticipate that I'm going to be saying anything you've not heard before. I'm going to be talking about things that we have heard and known. And hopefully we'll just get some positive reinforcement from that. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are calling upon the Lord for the future. We pray, Thy kingdom come. And that means that we are aspiring something for the world tomorrow, that it looks more like the heavenly kingdom. We pray for it. We hope for it. So the question is, are we leaving it there? As if it's something that's out of our hands. It's something I prayed for, therefore I'm not involved in it. Or does this mean that when we pray for it, that we are prepared to do something toward that end? Psalm 78 teaches us our responsibility to build for the covenant future, to ensure that our children put their trust in God and keep His commandments. These first few verses that we have read tell us that we need to remind the next generation of God's commands and His deeds. And the rest of the psalm unpack some of those commandments and also some of those actions of God, and then furthermore, what happens when they are forgotten. One of the things that we are told in verses 7 and 8 is that we are not to forget the works of God but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And over, there's cycles in this psalm that show God did this, God did wonderful things, He delivered from Egypt, and yet the generation coming after that, or even the same generation, forgot about what God had just done, and then they were not faithful. And so that's really what is driving this text, saying, remind, bring to mind what God has done, what He has commanded, and what He has done in salvation, so that the next generation does not forget, so that the next generation is prepared to walk faithfully with God. Build for the covenant future. I'm just going to really focus on 2 points in relation to this morning. Confessing that your home belongs to God, and then second, impressing upon your home the Word of God. Every year there are children from Christian homes in North America that depart from the house and never darken a church door again. Every year there are young adults who were raised in the church and they just drop out. Some of them turn to wild living. Some of them just have an average lifestyle and they just tune out of church. Of following the way of the Lord. It means nothing to them. And there are a couple of cheap responses to this. There is what I'll call the cheap evangelical response. Which is, well, that only shows that every person must make his own decision. And that's why we shouldn't baptize babies, because they don't know what's happening to them. People need to come and, in their own individual and mature way and make a responsible decision for themselves, whether they want to walk with the Lord. That's what I'm calling the cheap evangelical response. Now I'm going to talk about the cheap reformed response. And that, of course, is, well, election is in the hands of God. And it doesn't matter what you do, God has His elect, and He has the reprobate, and there are just going to be those that just depart, and there's nothing we can do about that. And then election is treated in a fatalistic fashion. Well, neither of these responses are found in the Scriptures. If we want to follow the way of the Word, we need to build for a covenant future. And we need to do so confessing that our homes belong to God. And I believe that as we begin to take this seriously, we come to see that one of the primary reasons, and there are many reasons, but one of the very primary reasons why Christian kids frequently leave home and drop away from the church is precisely because we, as the earlier generation, never really believed what God said about them to begin with. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." What lies behind that? That we will refuse to hide these things? Is it just the thought that we need to communicate this good stuff in order that our children, who are neutral and have every right to be neutral, will grow up and one day make their own choice? Is that what lies behind this call to instruct the next generation? Well, I'm sure you are all familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, what lies behind that? Is that all-intensive, all-surrounding atmosphere of the Word of God just so that the child will be able to make an informed, objective decision? I think when we consider what's actually commanded, that's impossible to suppose. When we are called upon to speak God's ways and His Word, when we get up and when we lie down, when we go out and when we come in, we're not posing alternatives. You're saying, "This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way that you belong to. This is your God. These are the things that He expects of you." As Paul the Apostle writes in Ephesians 6, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He does not say, try to raise them into the training and admonition of the Lord. Raise your child in such a way that you recognize, and he or she recognizes, that they do belong to God. Another passage that is perhaps familiar to you, and I'm not going to read it in Deuteronomy 29:9-13, when God calls Israel together to make covenant with them, He doesn't say, "Now this covenant is for you adults. And your children, well, they're kind of in limbo for now. They're in an independent or neutral state until they grow up, and then they can really be in covenant with Me." No, He says, "All of you who are standing before Me today, including your little ones who are in your arms, this covenant is with you. Your little ones belong to God. Your little ones belong to His covenant." And when you deny that, you are implicitly denying your responsibility to ensure that the covenant is passed on. Really, you are making excuses for yourself and providing a way of escape that the Scripture does not provide. And again, we live in a highly individualistic age. Everyone decides for himself what he will be. One's loyalty is first of all to number one. And number one decides everything, what every other relationship is going to be. Well, you can't tell your child what to believe, because that suppresses him. That's a denial of his freedom. It violates his individuality, you see. And you're encroaching. Well, that is not the way the Bible treats things, is it? Joshua lived among a very rebellious people, and everyone, even among the most wishy-washy evangelical world, likes to quote Joshua 24:15, where it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then there's this kind of an assumption. Okay, well, you just leave it in their hands. You don't worry about it. But the rest of the verse is what? "As for me, by myself, I think I'll serve the Lord." No, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You say, "Wow, that's the Old Testament." Okay. How about Paul preaching to the Philippian jailer, hasn't seen his family. And what does Paul say to the Philippian jailer? He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." He hasn't even met them. And it's that sort of thinking that underlies Psalm 78. Promise and responsibility. When God saves you, He says, "You're mine." And He says, "Your household is mine." And that's why Psalm 78 puts such heavy stress upon this teaching. It isn't just something that's kind of nice to do. It's probably smart for you to do this. Teaching your household the ways of the Lord is one of the most fundamental areas of obedience that God calls you to. When God talks about Abraham in Genesis 18, He says this, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." That last part indicates that this is part of the promises of what God has done. And the calling at the beginning is, "I've called Abraham, I've known him, so that he will do this, so that he will instruct, so that he will train, so that he will command his children and household in my ways." When God called you, as you fathers especially, but also you mothers, He called you in order that you would command your household after you. He didn't call you in order to raise your children in such a way to be more educated and trained so that they could earn more money than you did. He didn't call you to train your children in such a way so that they, in their time, will have more nice things than you did. He didn't call you to train your children and raise them in such a way so that they will suffer less hardship than you did. And we all want those things for our children, don't we? He didn't call you to train your children so that they can make names for themselves in athletics or to be important people in your hometown. He didn't even call you to train your children in such a way so that you would ultimately be proud of them. He called you in order that you would command your children and your household after you that they would keep the ways of the Lord. And so that's the challenge. Is this what your lifestyle and is this what your parenting is all about? Is this the bottom line for you, or is the bottom line the bottom line? It doesn't matter how many things you do for your children. They may be all very good things, but if you do not do this, you're missing the heart of it all. And all that other stuff is going to mean nothing. Because really, then you've just taught your child to gain the world but to lose his soul. At the end of the day, God is not going to ask you, "When you raised your child, did you manage to secure him a $100,000 a year career?" He is going to ask you, If you nurtured your child in the fear of the Lord, what will you be able to answer? So we see why we must do this. We must investigate further what is involved in this task of building for a covenant future. We are building for a covenant future, impressing upon our homes the Word of God. I want to talk first of all about the extent of this teaching and then a little bit about the content. We've already heard a bit about the extent of this teaching in Deuteronomy, from that reading in Deuteronomy 6. If you have taught right doctrine, what we'll call right doctrine, right and tight, and maybe some Bible, but it's not integrated into all of life, if it's an add-on, it's like, okay, here's my doctrine class and here's my Bible class, there we go, and you haven't integrated that into life, if it's not part of going out and coming in, if it's not part of getting up and getting down, well, that's just this old spiritual, secular thing again, isn't it? And again, that's something else about the age we live in. These are two separate spheres. There's the spiritual over here, and there's the secular over here. And so we have our life. And then we can tack something else on. This is nice to have, isn't it? We have Christianity that we can kind of tack on. It's kind of like dessert. Or maybe it's the salad that we just get rid of. But whichever. It's just an add-on. And everything else we eat is fast food. Perhaps we see Sunday morning as the spiritual task, you see. That's where we get the spiritual fix. And if we're really dedicated, well, then we might send our children to a Christian school. And then we can wash our hands, because obviously our duty's done. Look at all those hours we've devoted to the spiritual. But again, if we are looking to fulfill the mandate that we have been given by God in Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 and so many other passages, we need to change that mindset. We need to think in an entirely different way. We need to stop dividing up our lives into the spiritual and secular. And yes, it's true. There are times that we have set aside for corporate worship like we have done this morning. And this is something that is very special. And there is something even foundational about it. But that doesn't mean now that the other times are suddenly secular, simply because church is special. No, to the contrary, when we worship God corporately, that sanctifies us. What does that mean? It sets us apart. It says, you are a peculiar, set-apart people. It's not merely a peculiar, set-apart time, but now you are a peculiar, set-apart people, so that all of your time is holy. And that, of course, does not mean that you're an employer, you get on the job site, and well, you can't tell the workers what to do because you just got to spew Bible. You know? That doesn't mean that your children don't learn mathematics because, well, I can't get enough math out of the Bible. Sometimes they may wish that. But it does mean that whatever it is that you are doing on the job, in the yard, in your work, in your entertainment, your leisure, you do all of this, and you speak all of this in the light of God's Word. His ways and commandments permeate. They get into everything and shape everything that you do. Think of what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I said, well, I don't know if I can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, then, maybe it's something you shouldn't be doing. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think this again helps us see what's involved with this. How do we prepare to do this? Well, if you parents are not in the Word, if you're not learning and growing and being mastered by the Word, if you're not meditating upon it and allowing it to shape how you think, this isn't going to happen. How can you integrate God's ways and His commandments into every aspect of life if you are not being shaped by that word. You cannot feed your children with something that isn't feeding you. And if our lives as the older generation revolves around our jobs, our things, our entertainment, I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but if that's what our lives revolve around, if that's really what defines us, well, guess what our children are going to imbibe, whether we like it or not? That is what they're going to imbibe. They're going to say, this is what's really important. So that is the extent of our teaching. Our teaching must pass on God's Word to the next generation, not just in some things, not just in certain aspects. Well, it's good to know God's Word about the liturgy, but we need to know how God's Word affects every area of life. I want to deal briefly with the content as well as the extent of this teaching. What is it? And of course, to deal with all of this content, we just have to start in Genesis, wouldn't we? But I'm not going to do that. But I want to pay attention to what the shape of the content in Psalm 78, that this impressing of the Word of God upon the home is not simply talking about providing that list of no-nos. And it's true, there are commandments involved here. Certainly that is part of it. But the Christian life is not simply a checklist. You'll notice that in the verses we've read, it does talk about the commandments. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So there are those, you know, kind of, don't do this, do this. But if you look at verse 4 and verse 7, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Or again, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. You see this connection also in verse, on the negative side, in verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Those things are connected. And then the psalmist recounts God's wonders and the powerful deliverance that He'd worked out for His people. You see, it's not just about telling your kids to be good and telling them how to be good. It's not enough to tell your kids, now, it's not good to get drunk. Don't get drunk. Fornication and lying, these are wrong. Don't do that. That isn't communicating the faith. I've met unbelievers who will communicate the same thing to their kids. Christianity is not the religion of good values. We're here this morning because of a story. The story of God's ways with His people. And unless and until we have communicated the practical issues of holiness within the context of that story, and the lifestyle issues that are so important, but that they grow out of what God has done, unless and until we have done that, then all we've taught is moralism. And we don't need the Bible to do that. When the psalmist says in verse 4, again, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done, we are saying that we will proclaim God's works that He has done throughout history as ours. These belong to us. These are our children's history. In order to teach that to them, we need to see the whole Bible as a narrative, a history, our history, the story of God's actions on our behalf. And that is what it means to teach our children the Lord's ways. And so then we're always going to be confronted, how well do I know this story? And you can say, well, yeah, I'll never know it well enough. There's always something more to learn. Well, that's your challenge. It never gets old. There's always more riches there. But let's challenge ourselves to know it well and to know it increasingly well, to instill that into our children. It's very important to understand that the story makes sense of the rules. Because otherwise they're just arbitrary things. the story makes sense of the rules. When we know the deeds of God, when we recognize the shape of the story, the commandments start to make sense. Not to say we can penetrate everything, because God has the right to speak on authority and say, I said so, and therefore this is what goes. But guess what? As you grow in faith, the things that He just said so do start to make sense. Rules are not just rules. They're there as an outline, a pattern of life. And as your children learn who God is, they learn what He has done, His covenant, how He works, then the pattern and the shape of biblical instruction begins to hang together. You cannot teach your child the necessity of forgiveness unless and until you understand and model God's forgiveness. And where does that start? It starts with the cross of Christ. What has God done for you? How do you make sense of radical forgiveness unless you start with the cross and work your way outward? You cannot teach purity unless you have shown from the story why it is so important to be pure. What is so valuable that must be kept pure? You cannot teach your child to come to church in the long term unless you recognize what God is doing and building Himself a people to worship and serve Him. It's a good thing. God's kingdom has a future. And you know what? That future is guaranteed. The kingdom is coming and will come. With or without you, with or without your children, that is the question. I will be God to you and to your seed after you, God says. The promise of God bestows purpose and responsibility upon us. If God is our God, we must live before Him as His people. And if He is our children's God, then we must treat them how? Not simply as our children, but as His people. We must train them as His people. And surprise, surprise, that's not going to happen without cost. Certainly not in the world we live in. It won't happen without sacrifice. It won't happen without that dirty word, discipline. Not simply the discipline of our children, by the way, self-discipline. It takes self-discipline, discipline of ourselves, in order to be sure that we are communicating the Word of God and living out the Word of God, living out the story to our children. But when we give ourselves to the promise of God, this self-discipline isn't for its own sake. It has wonderful and fruitful rewards. We discover that the promise that God has made becomes anew a fulfillment of the praiseworthy deeds of God, and the story continues. We discover with wonder that God is continuing the story of His faithfulness and love to 1,000 generations, to those who fear Him and keep His commandments. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we have heard again Your will for us, we thank You that You have included us in this grand narrative that You are telling, this grand narrative of salvation, that You have included our families in Your family, and You have made Your story of marvelous works of power, works that are awesome, mind-bogglingly great. You have made this our history and our story. We pray that You would help us especially as adults, to be careful to model godliness to those younger than us. Help us to take delight in the story that You have passed on to us. Pray for these children that You have blessed this church with here. We pray that each of these minds and hearts and lives would be shaped by the good news of what You have done in Christ, and that they would be excited by the gospel, and that they would grow up into powerful men and women of God for the glory of Your name and for the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.